So today, as you can see, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And so how we get there on these days, I made a commitment to you that I would take one of our devotions from Chuck Smith's devotion book that we've all been using, or many of us have been using. If you don't have it, please get it. It's a great tool. And so, you know, as I'm doing my devotions in the month, if I see one, I say, wow, and I feel like that may be what the Lord wants us to focus on, then I'll put a bookmark in there and then go back and revisit it. And then what I'd like to do is just kind of share my heart, develop this a little bit more, and then tie it all into the Lord's Supper. So that's what we're going to do today. So this is different if you're new, if you're visiting. Normally we study the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Very simple. We're in John 14. But today we're going to take a look at October 9th. If you have it on your iPad, some of you I know have it on your iPad or your iPhone, go back to October 9th, and for the rest of us, look up the passage of Galatians 3. So turn to Galatians 3 with me, okay? And I'll show you what's going on there, and then we'll kind of develop this one, all right? So we're going to be focusing in on Galatians 3:13. So are you there yet? Everybody there yet? Okay. Pray with me, would you? Jesus, we thank you for your word, the power of it. It's amazing, Lord, how this book has changed entire nations because it's your word. It talks about you. And you, Lord, are the one that ultimately changes hearts and minds. And so today, Lord, as we look into your truth, into your word, may you speak to us. May we not just hear in our heads information, but may you, Lord, let us hear it with our hearts, that you may give us inspiration that would alter us, that would change us, that we would walk out of here today holding on to a principle, a truth, something from you that would change us forever. And so, God, we commit the morning into your hands. May you come and teach us. In Jesus' name. Amen. So in this particular section, now he uses verse 13 as his text verse, but I hope and I pray that you guys understand you don't want to just read one verse. You want to get the context of where that verse and why that verse is there. Very important that you don't just read one quick verse in your daily devotions, but that you read the context. Oftentimes I find myself reading an entire chapter. But we're going to just focus on the verse and then the principle that Chuck shares from this devotion, and then I'm going to take you on a little journey, okay? So Galatians 3, look what it says in verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He goes on to say in verse 14 that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So as Chuck then gave his commentary, let me read it to you and kind of focus on the central principle that he wanted us to get. The law God gave the children of Israel was for their benefit, for their blessing. But the law is harsh. The law carries a curse which says to those who would not obey the law that they must die. As James pointed out, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. That's in James 2:20, if you're tracking notes here. So, if you are trying to be righteous before God by keeping the law, and yet you violate one point, then you come under the curse of the law. So, we are guilty. We are deserving of death. Yet, Jesus took our sins and died in our place. So not only does that mean that we don't have to suffer the curse of the law, it also means that we are blessed. His sacrifice brought us the blessings of Abraham. For we read that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, which is verse 14. So through his death on the tree, Jesus brought us freedom, deliverance, forgiveness, righteousness, and hope. Oh, the blessings of God that have come upon me through Jesus Christ. How good he is and how loved we are. That he would become a curse for us. That he would endure so much shame, so much pain, that we might be freed from the curse of the law. And that was the devotion for October 9th. So the principle there is that Jesus came to provide something for you and for me. To give us the ability to be free from the curse of the law and the curse of our flesh. So that the law, sin, our old fleshly nature will no longer have power over us anymore. And that's the principle that Galatians 3 is kind of talking about. So with that said, I need to tell you a little story of what happened on my Thanksgiving morning, okay? So here we, Mari and I, are headed down the hill to my aunt's down in Escondido. And so as we approached Main Street on 10th, we look off to the side, and there's two guys in the alley grappling, fighting, on the ground, duking it out. And the thing of it is, and I'll be very careful not to categorize, they didn't look like two guys that should be on the ground fighting. Does that make sense? They didn't look like, you know, a couple of bikers on the ground. No offense to my biker brothers, okay? All right? Because I am one of you. But they didn't look like that. They looked like two relatively normal guys, you know, punching each other out. So I look over there and I said, Mari, are those guys fighting? She goes, yes, they are. She goes, you want me to pull over? And I said, yes. So she pulls over, and here's the crazy thing. There was a guy standing there watching the whole thing, just watching. So I came walking up to this guy, and I said, do you know these guys? No, don't know. Kind of reminded me, remember when we were back in high school, we would just watch, fight, you know, everybody watch, right? I said, they're going, but these are grown men. So I walked over to these guys, and started yelling at him. I picked one guy up off the top, and I said, what are you guys doing? It's Thanksgiving, for crying out loud. You're grown men fighting on the ground. I picked the one guy up, stood him up, and he had blood coming down his face, and then the other guy on the bottom, who was the angriest, letting fly all kinds of vile, foul words, starts trying to kick, so I grabbed a hold of him, picked him up, and as I did, I could smell he was intoxicated. So liquid courage. So he starts going off saying, he tried to run me over with his vehicle. And the guy said, I didn't try to run you over. And so we moved the intoxicated guy on down the road, and I grabbed a hold of the other guy that had blood coming down. His glasses were on the ground. We had to find them all, and Mari's on the phone with the sheriff. And so I looked at this guy, and I said, what in the world was that all about? And he says, well, I had to swerve into the alley. The guy said I tried to run him over, and he starts hitting my vehicle. And he goes, and I jumped out. I jumped out. And so he's looking at me, and he goes, and I feel so bad. He goes, I'm a Christian. So I looked at him, and I said, well, I'm the pastor from over at Calvary Chapel. And he goes, are you Pastor Rob? Now, my greatest fear at that moment was going to be, I go to second service, you know. But that didn't happen. He then proceeded to tell me the church that he went to and all of that. And he goes, I don't know what got into me. I don't know why I did it. I don't know. But when I said, I'm Pastor Rob, you could have seen it was almost like deflate. And he goes, I don't know what got into me, man. I made a dumb decision. I don't. And you could tell the guilt and conviction was just eating this guy up. And so this prompted kind of more thought, because I had already picked this section out of Galatians 3 as to what we were going to be focusing in on. God has set us free from this. So leave Galatians 3 with me and turn all the way back to Genesis with me, to Genesis chapter 4. And let me show you something here, okay? And it, by the way, sheriff did come. Everyone was okay. Everyone left. Except one was very convicted. The other one was very intoxicated. And God showed me an interesting lesson. So in this particular section, you know that Adam and Eve start having children. So they have Cain, and then they have Abel. And so these two young men grow up, and it's just in a real quick passage right here. And this is not a Bible study on chapter 4 by any means, because it would take us a whole day to do that. But we read that in chapter, or verse 2, it says, are you there? Is everybody in Genesis 4? Look at verse 2. She bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Verse 3, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Also Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel in his offering, but he did not respect Cain in his offering. Entirely different Bible study as to why that is, but suffice it to say that even before the law, the only way to approach God was through the blood. And that would never change. The law just defined it. And so, but then God also had, you know, other offerings, fellowship offerings that were not required of the blood sacrifice. But in order to have fellowship, you got to go through the blood first. So suffice it to say. So now we read in verse 5, he did not respect Cain in his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. You know what the countenance is of a person. When you could, especially if you get to know somebody really well, like husbands and wives, you can look at each other, you okay? Everything all right? You know, if you have a friend that you've gotten to know, everything okay? You good? Why? Well, I can just tell by looking at you. You look like something's bothering you. And so sometimes, you know, we see those kind of things take place. And so this is what the countenance is. And so God looks at his countenance and he can tell. He says, something's going on, Cain. And he says to him, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? And then he tells him this. Check this out, verse 7. If you do well, or in other words, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, or in other words, if you choose to do wrong, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. So this sin lies at the door comes from an interesting Hebrew idiom that literally means this. On the other side of the door, sin is waiting. But what does it mean? It means there's a crouching lion waiting in the bushes, hiding in the bushes, waiting for that person to come walking down the path, unaware that there's a lion waiting there. It jumps out to kill and to destroy the person. So sin lies at the door is another way of saying there's a lion crouching in the bushes just waiting for you to make a wrong choice so he can jump out and destroy your life. Make sense? So God's warning, Cain, I see what's going on in that little brain of yours. Do you understand that sin is waiting to destroy you? But you need to be the one to rule over it. Don't let that happen. Make choices that you will say that it will enable you to not let that happen. Very powerful passage, really. So now then, let's jump to another place. So turn all the way to the right, to the New Testament book, into 1 Peter, okay? It's right after the book of James, and right in front of 2 Peter. So that should be easy to find, right? If you find 2 Peter, you've gone too far. You find James, keep going. And we're going to jump to chapter 5 of 1 Peter. Now you remember from just a couple weeks ago when we were talking about Peter blew it, failed miserably. Jesus warned him, you know, hey, Peter, I'm telling you, Satan's been asking for you. He wants to sift you like wheat. And that's when Peter says, I will die for you. Remember that whole scene. Well, listen, Peter blew it bad. He made a wrong choice. The lion jumped out. The lion got him. And Peter would never, ever forget that. In fact, I believe Peter was probably thinking of Genesis chapter 4 when he sat down and wrote these with still the bite marks in his back and the claw marks on his chest. Because look what verse 7 says. Actually, go to verse 6. Chapter 5, 1 Peter, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, in other words, be alert, be vigilant, don't give up, keep your eyes open. Why? Because your adversary, who? The devil. It's not your wife, and it's not your husband, all right? There is an adversary, and it's not the one you're married to. The adversary, the devil, walks about like what? Roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So Peter refers back to Genesis 4 because he knows what it's like. I made a decision. I went the wrong way. I stood in front of a little girl and a lion jumped out and got me. And I know that. I'll never forget it. And he writes it down here. So the big question that I have is if Galatians 3 tells us that Jesus died to set us free from the power of our flesh, from the power of sin, and from the, you know, the power literally of this world, and we see that God warns Cain, sin lies at the door, but you should rule over it, even Jesus telling that to Peter, and then Peter sitting down saying, be careful, make right decisions, because I can tell you right now, the devil's really ready to jump out and get you. So if we know that principle and we understand that truth, we understand, yes, Jesus died to set me free from the power of sin, from the power of my stinking flesh, my question is, why in the world is this so hard? Why is it that we don't have victory in this area? Why is it that we keep getting snapped up by the lion? Why do we keep opening the door? Why do we keep having to go in and get stitched up and patched up from the lion attacks? Why does this have to keep happening to us? So Mari and I sat down and just started talking about this. Because not only what happened on Thanksgiving morning, but many things over the past few weeks have just kind of, you know, you start to wonder, man, what were you thinking? If you choose this, what are you thinking? What do you think's going to happen? And so I'm wondering, why in the world does this have to happen to us? So I'll give you some of the ideas that we came up with. So for some, it's a personality. Some people have personalities that just, They're up all the time. They just see things through those rose-colored glasses, right? They just know what they're supposed to do, and they do it. And so some, however, have personalities that are kind of bent towards, or they have their makeup that they're kind of just angry. Or they're melancholy kind of people, you know? They're like, oh, you know, the world's going to end, and you know, it's never going to work. And so some people just have that Eeyore personality. And so they find themselves choosing things that are foolish all the time. Then you have those happy ones. You have some that they have a temperament that is even keeled all the time. Where other people, they're up, they're down, they're up, they're down. Personalities. And in fact, it's kind of wild because you can see this kind of makeup even in little children, can't you? You can take a little one-year-old kid, a one-year-old child, that you don't, you know, you take the toy away from that child and watch him throw something or scream, wah! And break something else. Now, where did they learn that? Did you go up to him and say, let me show you, little Johnny, if I take something away from you, I want you to break something else. Because watch mommy do it, watch. You know, do we train our children to do this? No. Sometimes you watch and you go, you little sinner, you. Because it reveals a sin nature. You look at them, you watch what they do, and you go, wow, where did you learn that? So sometimes it's a personality. Sometimes we could say that, well, it's a childhood if you will, that we had. It's the childhood training that we received. So some of us, you know, maybe grew up in a home where there was love and nurturing. Some of us grew up in a home where, you know, your mother or your father told you how valuable you were your whole life. There wasn't a day that went by that they didn't say, I love you. You can be anything that you want. Some of us had that. But then maybe some of us grew up in a home where you never heard those words. You never heard the word, I love you. You never received those embraces when you did something that, you know, your parents were proud of. Some of us grew up in homes where, in fact, it was quite the opposite. They told you what a worthless piece of garbage you are. You'll never amount to anything. So some of us grew up with that kind of childhood, that training. Some of us, honestly, we may have grown up with even more than just that kind of verbal lashing. Some of us grew up with literally physical or sexual abuse. And so that does affect how we, it kind of, if you will, does affect personality. Because those that have that great love and adoration as they're growing up, you feel that, so you feel secure. You feel secure in who you are. But for those that didn't get that, there's always that uncertainty, there's that insecurity. So maybe it's something to that, our childhood training. Maybe some of us have, in our own lives right now, what affects our ability to have victory is undealt with resentment in our own lives. It's interesting, when I was on the airplane last week, if you've never flown Southwest, that's a wild, interesting ride. I think it's called the camping airlines. You know, you have to bring everything. And but in there, on the plane, they have a magazine called Spirit Magazine. Isn't that interesting? But what was wild, what captured my attention is here it says, A Story About Forgiveness was the title on the front, on the bottom. So that caught my attention. Being a Christian, realizing that that needs to be a component of all of our lives because that's something Jesus taught, I said, well, what would a secular magazine have to say about forgiving? So I opened it up and I found it and I read the story and it was very, very interesting story. I don't recommend the story in and of itself, because it was about a Baptist grandpa who became a Buddhist, whose grandson, and this happened in San Diego in the 90s, some of you may remember it, shot and killed a Muslim guy delivering pizza down and around the San Diego State area. So some of you may remember that back then. And so the whole story is literally about these two men that were able to find and to forgive each other. But what captured my attention about this particular article was this. Let me read it to you, because did you know that holding unforgiveness, holding resentment can actually affect us physically? Check this out. It says, forgiveness has for centuries, and understand, this is a secular magazine talking about two heathens, not talking about Christian godly men that are walking out of principle. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. So it says, forgiveness has for centuries been preached by prophets and inspirational leaders. Whoa, Jesus taught it and lived it. Nelson Mandela popularized one of the favorite quotes, and he said this, resentment is like drinking poison and then hoping it will kill your enemies. Well, as it turned out, equating resentment with poison isn't a stretch. Nursing a grudge means holding on to anger, and prolonged anger spikes heart rate, lowers immune response, and floods the brain with neurotransmitters that impede problem solving and stir depression. In multiple studies, forgiveness has been shown to provide benefits such as lowered blood pressure and increased optimism, says Dr. Frederick Luskin. Who is he? He's the director of the Stanford Forgiveness Project. Can you believe that? A secular university studying forgiving people. The world writing something that we Christians should have the corner on the market. And he says, it is an ongoing series of workshops and research projects at Stanford University. having developed ways to teach forgiveness in various places, including war-ravaged countries such as Sierra Leone. Luskin asserts that anyone from jilted spouses to widows who have lost husbands to terrorism can heal. When you don't forgive, you release all the chemicals of the stress response, Luskin says. Each time you react, adrenaline, cortisol, and norepinephrine enter the body. When it's a chronic grudge, you could think about it 20 times a day. And those chemicals will obviously come out 20 times in a day. And those chemicals limit creativity. They limit problem solving. Cortisol and norepinephrine cause your brain to enter what we call the no-thinking zone. And over time, they lead you to feel helpless and like a victim. But listen to this secular study. When you forgive, you wipe all of that clean. Is that radical? So some of us may be simply holding on to, you know, resentment that has taken place in our life, and that affects our inability really to enjoy that principle. But then again, I wonder if some of it and isn't motivated or driven by selfishness. Because let's face it, we don't like to be wrong. We don't like to be told what to do. Don't tell me what to do. It stiffens us. Norepinephrine. Right? Don't tell me what to do. We like to be in control of things, even of how pain's going to affect us sometimes. So, you know, we want, oftentimes, I have seen, we want what we think we're missing. The grass is greener on that other side. So I'll get rid of this spouse and go for this one. And I think we always find out the grass isn't greener on the other side. And so, you know, I think sometimes whether we justify our selfishness or not, it doesn't really matter. But I think the worst thing that can happen to us when we become selfish or self-centered is self-pity. When we begin to focus on ourselves, woe is me, I'm, you know, the victim, as it describes it in that particular article, which ultimately is what drives all that, is our pride. So all of these things can affect our, if you will, ability to understand or to react to this particular principle. Jesus died to set us free from sin, to set us free from our old fleshly nature. He died to set us free from that bend or our childhood rearing. He died to set us free from our own selfishness or from the choices that we make to sin. He gave us power over this. So all of these things can affect how we respond to sin or to sinful choices. And the crazy thing is that what we find is that oftentimes the choice is in that moment. There's a choice that takes place, and it happens so quick, and oftentimes it's affected by our feelings and our emotions in that moment. Pain hits us. A rejection hits us. And something stirs up that feeling. Something stirs up that as this guy did, because as he began to tell me, why did I get out of my car? I should have just let it go. But in that moment of feeling victimized, he jumped out and made a mistake. You see? This can happen to us. So all of this boils down to simple choices that we must make. On a given day, there may be 100 choices, there may be 1,000 choices that we make a day. We either choose to sin or we choose not to sin. And if we choose not to sin, then we are choosing to die or to surrender to the things of the Spirit. It is a simple choice that we must make. But as I said, it can happen so quickly. Whether it's an outburst, a physical outburst, or an outburst, a verbal outburst. And I think those two are often connected together, aren't they? It starts off with these verbal outbursts. Rah! We say something. Something happens to us, triggers a response. And without thinking, we let our words fly. And then oftentimes, if that other person lets their words fly, then it turns into a physical outburst. That's what I saw in the alley on Thanksgiving morning. Started off with a verbal outburst that quickly moved into a physical outburst. So it is an amazing thing, you know, what we see there. And honestly, sometimes it's even nonverbal. It can even be a nonverbal outburst. We don't have to say anything. We can let something fly. You know what I'm talking about? So glad to be home. You, as a husband or a wife, you say, what was that about? Right. So I watched on the same airplane. It was so crazy because I watched this nonverbal thing go on the airplane, not a fight. Okay, only one fight for me in the past 20 years. So I watched a husband and wife. We all get up, you know, when the airplane lands. The husband's kind of in front of me, so he stands up, backs up to give his wife room, an older couple, wife room. And so as they're standing there, you know, he, without saying a word, just reaches up, touches her elbow, meaning she turns around. She's, okay, I gotcha. Then when it's time to move, he just pats her on the back, and away she starts to move. So I started laughing. The guy looks at me because I'm standing right behind him and laughing. I go, and he goes, basically, like, what? And I said, did you guys realize that tons of communication just happened between you and your wife right there, and nobody said a word? And then he realized it, and he starts laughing himself. So do you realize that, you know, I mean, even, you know, when you're trying to have a discussion with someone, and you can see them grabbing and pulling. You see the clenched jaw. Little nonverbal. Am I right or what? Or do you know what I'm talking about? And you girls are the masters of the nonverbal. We men, we're learning. We're learning. But you girls can do some amazing stuff. You know, somebody cuts in front of you in the front of a line. You know, and so can we trigger each other even with a nonverbal? Because what do your husbands say? What? What? You didn't say anything verbally, but you... And the husband, what? What? What did I do? Immediately they respond. So you understand what I'm saying? So as I pondered, and as we ponder this, whether it's a verbal outburst or a physical outburst or a nonverbal outburst, either way, something has to be going on inside of our brain. Either we want to hurt someone, or we don't care that we do. If we're brutally honest with ourselves, we really don't care. These two gentlemen obviously went from, I don't care that I'm hurting you, to I want to hurt you in a matter of a fraction of a second. And it happens in relationships all the time, where we say things, we're thinking, I don't care if I hurt you right now. I'm going to hurt you. I don't care. And then if it moves forward, it moves to, I want to hurt you now. I'm going to say things to cut you up right now if we don't take it, if we don't grab a hold of it. So sometimes we hear God's voice in the midst of that moment. We hear his voice and we hear him say, don't do this. Don't go there. Don't choose this. Die. Stay in your vehicle. Don't get out. You understand what I'm saying? And we hear and we obey when the Spirit of God shines his light upon us and we say, wow, you know what? I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. And we choose what is right. But then at other times, we choose our flesh. The flesh wins. We jump out. We say, we speak. We hurt and we don't care, or however that begins to take place. And then what happens to the Christian is the light of God, the light of Jesus shines upon us and he brings conviction. Saying, what did you just do? I just showed you and I told you not to do that. You made a step. You chose the flesh instead of choosing the Spirit. And he brings us conviction. And so at that moment, then, we as Christians are faced with our secondary choice. Choice number two in the midst of this process. What am I going to do with what God just showed me? So we will either now yield and repent and go, oh, Lord, what I did was wrong. What I just said was wrong. We will yield and repent, and we will begin to enjoy the blessing of seeing something repaired or our heart literally lifted, and we will begin to enjoy that blessing, or we will cling to our selfishness and suffer more consequences. We will justify our behavior. You shouldn't have hit my car. Shouldn't have said what you said. If you wouldn't have pushed my button, then I wouldn't have. You see? And we go on from there to where now we compound consequences. We compound difficulty. And so it's an amazing thing. So we either choose the spirit where we get blessing, or we selfishly cling on to our flesh and justify it, and the outcome is already predetermined. And we were, Mark and I were wondering, you know, what if a hidden camera caught some of the stuff we do? Wouldn't that be crazy? If all of a sudden, what if a hidden camera caught this entire episode in the alleyway, and now they said, we're going to show it on the 5 o'clock news? What if a hidden camera caught some of the choices, the decisions that we make when we choose to sin, or maybe when we choose to be a blessing? You know, all of us, we would say, well, I would be more careful. When we give you proof of that? When you see a sign that says, camera surveillance traffic signal, we start slowing down, right? We start looking at, do you know in Germany they don't even have those. You just get your picture taken. Uh-oh. You know, hopefully you were smiling. But here at least they put up a warning. So we slow down. We don't try to run that yellow. But here's the deal. What most of us don't understand is that we don't need no stinking hidden camera. God sees everything that we do. He's watching all the time. And so I'm puzzled by this. So here's my question to all of us. Does any of this change? Does our childhood, does our personality, does resentment that we are clinging on to, does the way that our parents treated us, does any of that change the truth of God's word? Yes or no? Of course not. Does any of it change the principle that Jesus is seeking to teach us, that you have power over this? Does our feelings or our emotions, does our feelings of helplessness or self-pity, does it change the fact that we have been promised to give power? It doesn't change it, does it? So even though we've discussed all of these different ideas, none of it has anything to do with the truth. We do have power over sin. We do have power over our flesh. So we come back to the question I started with. Why do we have such battles? Why do we battle this? Well, I think that the problem is we have to be willing to hear, we have to be willing to obey, and we have to be willing to desire God's best for us. What that boils down to is, are we willing to trust God? Are we willing to do that? If not, if we stubbornly refuse, then here's what happens. God will allow us to be broken. If you're his kid. If you're his kid, he will allow it. If we choose to submit to the Lord and say, ah, I blew it, Lord. Or in that moment you say, I'm not going to say what, you know, the Bible says, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. It may be in your brain, but don't let it fly, okay? Because that's when we get ourselves into trouble. So it may be there. So we have that opportunity to say, you know what? I'm not going to let it fly. If we choose to submit to God, he floods us with his grace. He floods us with his peace. And he gives us that opportunity to enjoy. Wow, that was a close one. If we refuse, and we refuse to repent, if we refuse to do what he is asking us to do, then consequences begin, predetermined. And they multiply, they manifold themselves if we choose that path and keep going down it. So feelings, emotions, oftentimes affect our choices. And that's what we have to be aware of. But even with that, whether we believe it or not, nothing changes. No matter what our feelings are, no matter what emotional condition we're in, it doesn't change God's truth. We have to remember that. So I've been talking about much of these taking place and transpiring through human interaction, through us being, and you're going to have plenty of opportunity for this over the next month, as you're going to go into the mall and these grouchy people are going to be snapping at you and stealing your parking place and the people that you work with and your unsaved family members, even some of our saved family members. We're going to have opportunities over the next month. And you know what? Since I brought it all up for you today, you're probably going to have an opportunity today in that parking lot right out here. You'll see. So we cannot, and remember this, very, very important, we cannot change people. We cannot change how they treat us. We can only change ourselves. We can change how we treat others, and we can change how we respond to their bad treatment of us. Does that make sense? So how we treat them and how we respond to them and what we do when we choose the flesh, even if we make a mistake and we choose the flesh and we say something that we shouldn't have said, and maybe in that moment that we blew it, what happens next, you guys? What happens in that next moment defines us as Christians. It determines how different we are compared to the people that are out there in the world. It defines us as Christians. Are we willing to apologize? Are we willing to repent? Are we willing to obey God and make things right? Are we willing to say, God, I just messed up. I want to change. I choose to submit to your will right now. And we walk back over to that clerk and we say, you know what? I want to apologize to you for the way that I just spoke to you. Would you please forgive me? That was an ungodly remark I just made to you. Are we willing to humble ourselves to do that? That defines us as Christians. People will then look at you and say, wow, where did that come from? You see, it is what we do when we make the decision, what we do when we say, I'm going to place value upon others, what we do as it defined and defines us as Christians in that moment. So I would say to you, that what we're trying to do is to agree with God that when he says it's sin, we say, I agree with you, Lord, that it is sin. Don't try to justify it. Don't try to defend it. Don't try to say, well, they you know, tried to charge me too much money, so I had to let them have it. No, you didn't have to let them have it. What defines us as Christians, what defines a Christian marriage, what defines you and me as men and women of God is what we do when we've made mistakes. What do we do with that in that next moment? How are we going to choose to handle that? Do you understand? This is why Jesus came to this planet. That is what defined him as the Son of God, the Savior of the world, is how Jesus chose to respond to people that were hating him and being brutal to him. He set the example, and he says, now, go and do what I have done for you. But here's the deal. He doesn't say, go try really hard. That's the law. He said, I've set you free from the power of the law that says, I'll try really hard. He says, you surrender to me. And the moment we say, I choose to surrender, I choose to believe that what you say is sin, I agree with you that it is sin, you've given me power over sin, I agree with that what your word says is true, and this can all happen in the flashes of moments in our brains, Jesus, I want what you want for me. And if we choose to submit in that given moment, it's an amazing ride that will begin to take place for us. Amazing. This is the moment that we get to see. Because what happens is that all the power of heaven becomes yours to choose the path of the Spirit. He doesn't say, go try really hard. He says, surrender really hard. Die really hard. And I'll give you everything you need to do this. He doesn't leave anything up to us to do it. So if I can have one thing, if I can have our communion team gather up at the back, and if I can have Greg come back out here. So this is why Jesus came. This is why he died. He took our flesh upon himself. He took our sin upon himself. And he took it to the cross, and by allowing himself to die on the cross, he took that all into the grave and buried it for us. That's why I say, Satan may be roaming around like a roaring lion, but all of his teeth have been removed. But we don't know that. We hear the roar of the lion. We say, ah. But this is the amazing part, you guys. Jesus took it all. He took it upon himself, went to the cross, put it to death once and for all, then rose from the dead to come back and say, see, I just remove the power. I remove the teeth from the enemy. You don't have to be afraid of him any longer. Even, I think it was in Chuck's devotion just this morning when he talked about, you know, somebody can make you believe that they have a toy gun and they can make you believe that it's a real gun and holding it up to, you know, scare you to, you know, to rob your store or whatever. But the truth is, it's a toy gun. And if we knew that, we wouldn't be afraid. And that's what Jesus said, I've given you power over this. So how do we obtain that? You choose to submit. We choose to surrender. We choose to die. Does that make sense? And if we make our mistake, we choose to surrender. We choose to die. And let him lead us down that path where we begin to follow him and watch him as we begin to repent, watch what he does with us from that point forward. So we're going to pass out a little cup here in just a second. We're going to pass out a little piece of matzah. So I want you to hold on to it until we finish up at the very end, okay? So pray with me, would you? Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that you have given us. You conquered sin. You conquered our flesh. You took it to the cross. You buried it in the grave to remove its power, to remove its ability to control us, to make us its slave ever again. So, Jesus, we thank you for that. I pray today that we will never forget we don't have to choose to sin anymore. What I've described today is for the Christian. Do you understand? In that battle in the alleyway, one man had a choice, the Christian. The other man, the unbeliever, had no choice. He just did what came natural to him. If you are not a believer here today, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, if you've never said, Jesus, I want you to take over, right where you're sitting, just pray that prayer. Say, Jesus, I want to know what it's like to have power over this crazy life of mine. I've made a mess. I want to give it to you. Maybe you're here today and you're in the middle of a mess, and Jesus is showing you, are you going to choose right now to surrender to me and let me take you down a path of restoration? Or do you want to keep going down this path and compound consequences? I would encourage you right where you're sitting to say, Jesus, it stops here. I give it to you. I agree with you that it is sin. For the rest of us, Lord, I pray that today we would let this principle sink deep into our minds and into our hearts, that we would never forget, that we would be able to apply this principle today, tonight, tomorrow, that we would choose to submit to you on a daily, day-by-day basis. So we commit these things into your hand, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.